How many here? I know this is a long shot. How many of here were here 30 years ago in this church? 30 years ago. Okay. Can I see your hand if you have been here? If you were here 30 years ago, 30 summers ago. No? Sarah? Do you remember me 30 years ago in the summer? No? The reason I ask is as I was preparing today's message, do you know that it was 30 summers ago where I made the decision to stop coming to San Jose Central? I was born and raised in this church, in these classrooms. The Greens at the time were teaching us all the way from when we, well, actually my mom taught us first. The Greens at the time raised us in Sabbath school. It's been an interesting journey, to say the least, for me. But the reason I started thinking about this at all, as I'm preparing today's message, I've started to think about what brought me back. You know, what was going on in my life at the time that brought me back to church? What was it that made me leave in the first place? You know, nothing happened here that made me feel like unwelcomed. Nothing made me feel like this was not a second family for me. But I remember making the decision. I made the decision sitting in these pews that at the end of today's church service, this was going to be the last time. Now, I didn't know how it was going to go over. I didn't know how my mom's was going to take it. I didn't know any of that. But what I knew was that this just wasn't it. Right? And I remember the pastor. So just a little bit of a backstory. When I was growing up in the classes, I was at a weird age where I would be with some of my friends growing up in the church. You know, when you're 7 and 9, it's not that bad of a difference, right? You can still hang out. When you're 8 and 11, that's not that big of a difference in age. You can still kind of hang out. But when you become 11 and the friends you grew with are 13 and 14 now, it becomes real different. You know, the 13 and 14-year-olds start looking at this 11-year-old like, man, you just, you know what I'm saying? They were never really outright like, don't hang out with me. But there was a huge sense like I was starting to not fit in with the teenagers anymore. So when we would hang out and all that stuff, I had nowhere to hang out after class, you know, because the kids started doing their own little group things here and there in the church. You know, parents would be chasing around trying to make them come into the sanctuary and listen to the message. And my mom, you're going to be in that sanctuary. All right, mama, I'm going to be in the sanctuary. So it was at this point, I'm 12, 11, 12, 13, and I'm starting to have to sit in the sanctuary. And I'm listening to messages and I'm listening to sermons, right? And I remember, For whatever reason, the message that the pastor was speaking on is Jesus is coming soon, right? And so Jesus is coming soon, and I don't know what made me start, but I started thinking, man, how many times have I heard that already? Jesus is coming soon, Jesus is coming soon, and I'm sitting there, and we used to sit on this side right where Kyoko is. Kyoko, you're going to have to move over. That was our spot. My mom would, that whole row was filled up with all of us. And I remember sitting there, I'm like, and then for whatever reason, please take this with love. For whatever reason, I started looking around the church and there was a lot of 60, 70, 80-year-old folks in the church. And I'm like, and don't get me wrong, I mean, the church, I mean, there was a lot of young people too, but I started looking around and I'm thinking, have these folks been waiting? If Jesus is supposed to be coming soon, and I'm looking at 70, 80-year-old folks, man, I'm like, I don't know, right? And so, and all that did at the time was just justify me, like, okay, if Jesus is coming soon, then if this is soon, I must have a little bit of time. Right? So in my mind, I'm processing, and the reason I did not want to come back, or the reason that I started feeling like church wasn't for me, was because I was entering my freshman year of high school, right? And so my friends were all going to be doing extracurricular activities, and my whole life I was never able, we came to church. Didn't even realize that I was missing out on anything. Didn't dawn on me that there was all this going on the Sabbath, because in my world, it was just the Sabbath. You know, Saturday was the Sabbath. And I never felt restricted. I never felt like I was being held back from something ever until this summer, because all my friends were going to go sign up for the football team. Right? And I'm like, Mom, can I go sign up for the football? Yeah, well, when is the games? I don't know yet, but I know that the summertime, right after high school, right after graduation, 2 weeks, there's this thing called conditioning, where the football coaches go out there and they put you through 2 weeks worth of training and stuff like that to see if you can even, you know, just 2 weeks of training, basically, right? And I went to that because it was just kind of like during the week, you know, you just kind of pick different times you can go. And then when my name was on a list that says, you know, go ahead and continue moving forward, I started looking at the dates for practices and the dates for different things, right? And a lot of the dates were Fridays and Saturdays. So now this is all going on, and now this is going on the side, and I'm coming to church each week, and I'm hearing that sermon about Jesus coming. So all that came to a culmination sitting right there, and I'm like, man, what? Jesus is going to have to wait till after football season. Like, I'm going to have to figure out a way to get this in. So the first things I started doing was pretending that I was sick. You know, I got that 24-hour stomach ache. You know, it started the same time the Sabbath did, coincidentally, right? And my mom was so loving and so caring. She was like, yeah, have me home. Go ahead, stay home. You don't feel well? Okay. My family was on such a regiment. Like, if you ever needed to find anyone in my family, you knew exactly, on any given day, you knew what time, where, when. It was just like clockwork. I knew that at 9:25, they load up in my dad's Lincoln. My dad comes in, drops them off, makes a U-turn, and goes right up the street to his shop. My dad was a real estate broker. He had a real estate business right down Alum Rock and 33rd. So he'd come, bloop, drop us off, and go straight to work. I also knew that at 12:46, potluck started. Now, my family never stayed really for potluck, so I had that little. So I had to be home by 1. Practice was from 10 to 12. So your boy was in his pants, his football pants underneath the blankets, waiting for the door to close, counted to 30 so that they can hit the corner and make that turn, because my school was the opposite way. They wouldn't see me. Run down to school, go to practice, come back, be waiting in that same position. I would do that, you know, and I started realizing, man, I'm missing out. I'm missing out. The Sabbath is now starting to restrict me from doing things that I want to do, and that was becoming a problem. And so I had to figure out a way to solve that problem. So, you know, after a while, being sick for like, you know, two Sabbaths, 6-7 Sabbaths, finally, I had to come clean because, you know, the school year was going to start and real practice and real things were going on. I was going to start needing to ask for money for my pad. I was going to start needing to ask for money to continue on. So the first person I went to was my dad, you know, because my dad didn't, you know, he wasn't a Sabbath keeper. he never prevented anything, and he, you know, no, my dad was a loving man. He gave me the green light. So then I went to my mom, and I was like, Mom, you know, school's going to start. I want to. And she, surprisingly, she didn't put up, you know, much of a restriction on me. So that was 30 years ago that all that happened. And you guys know my testimony. I came back. It took me 17 years to come back to church after that. That decision that I sat there and I made to that this was not for me. There's nothing here for me. In fact, matter of fact, there's so much more out there for me that I'd rather be there. 17 years of I'd rather be led me to killed me. Literally, spiritually killed me. All this is going through while I'm preparing this sermon. And I'm thinking, why am I thinking about all this? And then I start thinking about the other young people that I don't see anymore coming to church. Right? And I started thinking, well, what brought me back? You know, why did I stop coming? Why did they stop coming? You know, why are they afraid to come back? Why was I afraid to come back? What made me? And I started to think about all this, and you know, today, aside from my little short testimony, I want to go through some scripture specifically in dealing with our role as Christians, our role as the followers of Christ. You know, our role as whether you want to call it a mentor or our consistency. We were talking about the Sabbath, you know, the consistency of following God's law is, you know, your consistency is key to anything. Because everybody's watching for that aha moment. We're like, you said you don't eat bacon. Well, that looks like pepperoni on your pizza. You know, there's always somebody watching something that you do. And so I want to go through a few stories and hopefully help us better reach and better serve and better connect with not only just with each other. Because when I did come back, you know what the one of the most beautiful things that happened to me when I came back? Two beautiful things happened. One was internal, one was external. The internal thing that came back was I seen those same saints sitting in their same spot. A little wider, a little slower, you know, but they were still there. And I'm like, look at these. They're still waiting for Jesus. You know, amen. You know, so there must be something here. The external thing was at the time we had this pastor and his wife, and they wanted to be in your business the first moment you walked in the door. They were in your business. But not in any other way than a beautiful, loving, compassionate way. And what kept me coming, I haven't missed a Sabbath since outside from that. I've been coming back. I'm back. Amen. But it was what they did coupled with what happened to me, to what I seen, that kept me here. And what they did is they didn't care where I came from. They didn't care what I walked out from. They didn't ask me one question about where you've been, what you've been up to. First thing they asked me, you guys remember the first question they asked? They probably asked you. How's your Bible homework? Yeah, I read the Bible. No. How's your Bible homework? Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, again, we thank you so much for the privilege of being here in your house of worship. Today it's going to be a house of learning. It's going to be a house of mourning. It's going to be a house of joy. And at the end, Heavenly Father, it's going to be a house of praise. That is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So yeah, I'll never forget walking in here and seeing all the same people. Still here. I thought, man, there must be something. There must be something. If you have your Bibles, We're going to be in Luke and John today. The book of Luke and the book of John. The first story that's going to take place for us is going to be in Luke chapter 7. Now these are all stories we all know really well, but we're going to look at them through the lens of a role that was played in the lives of these individuals. Luke 7, 36 through 50. Luke 7, 36. Amen. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who was touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one who forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." There are two ways to spread the gospel. There are two ways to spread the gospel. One way, today's sermon title is Cannons and Rifles. Rifles and cannons. One of those ways. There are two ways to spread the gospel. There's the cannon. You guys ever seen a cannon fired off? Old school cannon. When you fire that cannon, you are hoping you hit something in the area, and you're hoping to do whatever you can just in a vicinity of things, right? And that's one way that the gospel is preached, where you just shoot out doctrine, or you just shoot out biblical knowledge, and you hope it falls on some good ears or some good earth, right? Then there's the Jesus way of spreading the gospel. You know what Jesus didn't use a cannon. He used a rifle. What does that mean? When you hold your rifle and you want to go and you want to get something, can you just shoot out into the area and hope you hit? No. You have to set up. You have to know what you're looking for, right? You have to set up. You have to take aim, right? And you have to know exactly where to go with your shot in order for it to make an impact. Amen? that's what Jesus did in his ministry. Every individual that he helped was not just a cannon shot out there and hoping that folks were going to listen and come. And everything he did was a rifle shot right at the heart of what this individual was going through. Amen? Let's do another one. Turn your page or look to the next page over. Luke chapter 8, 1 through 3. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. Now, the reason I bring up this small little thing, because there's someone mentioned here, Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene came in contact with God and became a faithful disciple to him. He never, ever once brought up what she had been through. He just removed what the problem were. 7 problems this woman was facing. He just removed those problems from her because he knew if he could just get there, who she would become, what she could become. Any of us have any demons that we're fighting? Doesn't have to be crazy demons. Some demons are workaholic. Some demons are shopaholic. You know, all of us have something that draws our attention away, right? Even if it's for a split second, it draws our attention away. And that's what God was trying to show. That's what Jesus was trying to show in his ministry, that, hey, you might have all of this, but look, if you just turn, I'll be right here. Just turn back. Just come back. And every person whose life he's touched has had that experience with him. Amen? And he's not just shooting out at whatever and hoping to hit something. He is in there. Luke chapter 18. Verse 18 through 23. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Now, this story is a little contrast to the other stories that we just read. Now, the other stories were people who are in active sin, right? They were actively in their sin, and Jesus. But this rich young ruler, he was not. At least he didn't think he was. Because he followed all those commandments that Jesus listed off right off the bat, right? He was following, like, "Man, no, Jesus, I got that. I'm waiting for the hard part. You know, tell me what the hard part is. Careful what you ask for." And Jesus said, "Okay, that's all good, but you still lack one thing." You see, his love, his attachment to his wealth was a hindrance. Is there something in our lives that we have an attachment to that could be a hindrance to Jesus coming fully in? We check all the boxes, right? Get up in the morning, pray, get ready, go to work. Honor the Sabbath, keep the edges even. We do all the box checking, right? And on the outside, it looks like it's, man, that brother, that sister is just, how do they do it? Not knowing that there's still something that's, we all have it. I'm not going to stand up here and say, I have attachments that draw me, and I dislike it. And sometimes I just can't help it. But praise be to God that I have a sniper, that I have a sniper who has my back, who not only is going to shoot whatever he needs in me, but he's going to scare away whatever doesn't need to be there. Amen? And so it doesn't matter if you're enveloped in your sin and you're just wallowing in it, or if you're a tithe-giving, Sabbath-keeping vegetarian. Either one of those is the same because they have an issue. Turn your page over. Chapter 19. This is one of the most famous children's stories in the universe right here. Amen? Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into the sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass his way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. You like how they always throw that in there, huh? Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold. The reputation of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the care, the mercy of Jesus had reached the ears and the heart of this man. So much so that he made a point to go and try and seek out, what is this Jesus about? Jesus, knowing that someone was seeking him out, someone was longing to see who he was, went and asked to be in his home. Are we asking Jesus into our home? If Jesus came in, are all the doors open? Do we tell Jesus, no, you can't go in this room over here. Everything, I cleaned up this area. This is where we're going to hang out today. We can't go here. That's, the restroom doesn't work. You see, Jesus is still, he's not interested in what yesterday was, right? He's not interested in that. Because when you come to him with an earnestness, you don't have to wait to be clean. You don't have to wait. You just have to be in need and willing to say you're in need. And you can see that when Jesus comes into your life, there is an absolute change. You cannot be the same once Jesus has come into your heart. Amen. You will know them by their fruit. He sat in that sycamore tree, right at Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, not only did he sell half of what he got, he restored what he took. That's reformation. That's repentance, right? Repentance is just not what you say out loud. Repentance is a transformation in your heart. It's a 180 from what you were doing. So if you're just saying, I don't want to do this anymore, but then the next day you go out and you do it again, pastor used to ask me all the time. I would talk to him about repentance. He'd be like, what if I stepped on your foot? I said, oh, my, I'm sorry, my bad. Oh, it's okay, pastor, you know, that was an accident. Tomorrow, what if I came right up to you and it, boom, stepped on your foot again? You know, you must have big feet, pastor, because you keep stepping on my, you keep stepping on my. He said, no, what if I came in a third day and I just, you know, what if every day I seen you, I just came up and the first thing I did was, but I always said, I'm so sorry. Would you believe after about a week that I was sorry for stepping on your foot? No, man, I can't even come near you no more because my foot hurts. That's how it is when we do, that's how it is with Jesus. We always, I'm sorry. But the beautiful thing is Jesus doesn't get tired of hearing. He doesn't get tired of us. He doesn't grow weary of us. I can apologize to him as often as I need. Praise God. Let's go to 22. Luke 22. Excuse me. This is a prayer of Jesus. Luke chapter 22, verse 39. The Bible says, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed. Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Even Jesus felt the stress and the strain of the human condition. He pleaded with his Father, if there's any way that someone else can, or some other way can help this ungrateful, group of people, aside from me, then please, God, you know, send them. If there isn't, if there's nobody that can do it, then you know what? Your will be done. Amen. That's a soldier loading his weapon, ready to shoot the gospel. That is the gospel message right there. I wear this this little wristband. It says, I am second. I started wearing this about a year ago, maybe a little less than a year ago. At first, it was just a cool little, yeah, I am second. Every morning I put it on, I feel like it's, it helps me to remember that I am a follower of Christ. Because I am second. He is first. He is first. And whatever he needs to do, no matter how hard it is for me, I got to do it. No matter who I come in contact with. You guys know I work at Jamba Juice, and some people are serious about their smoothies, man. They are serious about their smoothies. Do not mess up my smoothie. They come in, and it is anybody who works in customer service knows that, you know, you have one golden rule. Man, get out of here with that. But you want people patronizing your spot. You better smile and nod. They come in, and my team is a lot younger. They're high school graduating college kids, and they get upset quick. And I always pull them to the side. I said, look, you know, they're like, how are you always, how? And I was like, well, you know, this, I've learned, I've been doing this for a while, but I've also learned that, you know, I've had a few customers who always came in and they were always just hard to deal with, right? And then I wouldn't see them for a while and they come back. And it took a couple of times, but one customer was hard to deal with. Hadn't seen her in a long time, and she came back. And well, with, every time she came to Jamba Juice, she was coming from the hospital because her husband was dying. And she had just got through dealing with all of that, and she, all she needed, she wanted, she had a very specific drink because I had to have, it couldn't have this, this, and this, but it must have this, this, and this because it was the only thing he was able, he couldn't eat the hospital food, he couldn't do anything, he could only have this, this was the only way to get sustenance in his body. But when she came in, she was a beast. And I would tell the story to my team, and I said, look, you have no idea what that person's coming in from. I have no idea what they're coming in from. Some people are coming in from, I learned just last week, a guest, she's going through a divorce. You know? It's weird. I should just put a couch in my store. I have a lot of customers that want to just come and just chop it up. Tell me they're, you know what I mean? And I praise God because I must give off some kind of vibe of listening or comfort or something. You know? And I praise God because that's because I'm second. That's not me. God's first. And so I tell them, you know, you never know what someone's walking in from when they come in here and they order. And that's how it is in life. Somebody's cut you off on the freeway. You want to curse at them with your horn. Use some bad words with your horn a couple times. You don't know what they're in a rush to do or in a rush to go. Someone, you just don't know what someone has just been through. So you have to be Christ. Because you start firing off your cannon, a mess is going to happen, right? And so Jesus prays here. And he's asking for this, what he's really asking for is the strength to go and finish what needs to be done, to finish the mission. That's what he's asking for. He wants that strength. He has some friends there hoping they were going to be there to pray with him for some strength, and they let him down. How many of y'all have let Jesus down? You don't have to raise your hand if you're not comfortable, but we all know. We all know. I've let Jesus down many times. You want to know what the beautiful thing is I read my Bible and it tells me, you know what? Dust yourself off. Keep going. I'm right here with you. You know, God is not at the end of the street waiting for you to get to him. God is right there dusting you off too. It's telling you, get up, let's go. Get up, let's go, I'm with you. Amen? Let's go over to John. John chapter 4. Verse 5. John 4, verse 5. Amen? Amen? So he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of the ground of that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, a Samaritan woman? Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Amen. And what does this woman say? I'll take two. She says, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. See, here we go. He just pulled his rifle out. Go get your husband. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five. And the one whom you have now is not your husband, in that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and the Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Amen. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who was called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Jesus knew exactly where this woman was from. He knew her story. He knew what she was about. He knew what she was facing. And he did this whole little conversation with her so that she could say out loud what it was that was bothering her. You know, sometimes the easiest thing to get over something, say it out loud, let you hear it. If you hear yourself, forgive me, if you hear how dumb you sound sometimes, trying to rationalize to yourself, if you hear that out loud, even you got to say, like that does that, you know what I mean? It's hard to answer for yourself, you know, to yourself. But Jesus isn't interested in that. But he wants you to come out with what you really are facing, to come out with what really is inside of you. Because once that's out on the table, it could be dealt with. You have to see it. People can see it. You can see it. And you have no choice but to deal with the situation that you are now in. The beauty of it is you don't have to deal with it by yourself. Because Jesus is not just going to make you put all that on the table and be like, ah, see, that's why you ain't coming to heaven. He's going to say, okay, now come here. Come here, Andrew. Look, you see, this is what you need to get rid of so that we can meet in heaven. Okay, are you ready to get rid of this stuff? And right there and there, like, yeah, Jesus, I'll get rid of it. Jesus, okay, we'll talk tomorrow. You come, you wait till Jesus turns around and you start throwing a couple of things back in your pocket. I'm not ready for that yet. But Jesus has that rifle, that gospel rifle, and he wants to aim it at the heart of every individual to change you, transform you, to prepare you and ready you for that glorious day, right? When tears will be wiped away, when sorrow and pain and death and all of that is gone. And you can stand there and take the glory of God because he's receiving you at that time. Amen? How much time we got left? When does church over? 3 o'clock? We don't have potluck anymore. We can run right into potluck time, right? John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verses 1, and we'll go through 11. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him. And he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they set her set her in the midst. They said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commands us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And he again stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman was standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are your accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." When I read the story, there's a little bit of a speculation that I come to, that this woman was set up. It's early in the morning. She was caught in the act, right? So that means someone must have known where she was going to be, what she was going to be doing, and they went and they said, "Oh, got you." The whole setup was to bring this person to Jesus so they can catch him up. Now, who are all these people bringing this woman to Jesus? Who are they? Who? Starts with the letter C. Starts with the letter C. Okay, we're getting a little technical, but no, it's a shorter word. Church. Weren't they the church? Isn't that the church? The church. We read that the church members went and brought this woman who was a sinner to Jesus to set her up, to set him up. Interesting. Now, what does Jesus do? He didn't condemn her. But he also checked the church. He made sure the church knew, before you do anything to anybody outside this church, you better check yourself. Now, this final story leads us to the wrap up here. How many of us know somebody who has left the church? How many of us wish they would just come back? Just come back to church. Why do you think they don't come back? What pauses them from coming back to church? Living for self, okay? Shame and the fear of being judged. Feeling unworthy, right? Undeserving. What are they going to say? What are they going to ask? Are they going to point me out? Are they going to draw attention to me when I just want to come and sit and be with God? You see, sometimes the reason they don't come back is sitting right in here. Yeah, it has to do with what they're doing out there. Yeah, it's their self-shame. Yeah, it's those kinds of things. But when you're in a position where you need help and you're afraid to go get help because you're more afraid of what is in there than what's out here, Come on. When I decided to come back to church, it was following a youth group meeting that my sister was hosting. And she would invite me all the time to these youth meetings, right? And I'm like, man, I'm not going to go. I had zero interest. Zero interest. I hadn't even got to the point where I realized I needed this help. I just didn't have any interest, right? Some things were going on in my personal life, with my now wife, Andrea, and I, we've been together for 22 years now. 22. Some things were going on with us at the time. We were nowhere near Jesus Christ. Some things were going on between us at the time, and I remember arguing when we were fighting, and it was a bad one, and I was supposed to go. She said, I can't even look at you. Get out of here. And I was like, yes. Permission slip to go do whatever. So I jumped in the car and I left, right? You guys ever been in a really good argument with someone, but you had to leave? And you jump in the car, but you still arguing? And man, you're winning too, huh? You're winning that argument. You're winning. Yeah, I mean, you're winning. I was in that argument and I was winning, right? And I'm driving. And I'm supposed to be going just 5 minutes up the street to go kick it where I know we're supposed to be kicking it at. 20 minutes later, I come out of whatever fog or whatever argument I'm in, and I'm on the freeway. I'm like, what? How? What am I doing on the freeway? I'm on the freeway, and I'm all the way by Valley Fair Mall. Now, we're on the east side of San Jose on McKee and White, and I end up all the way over there, okay? Now, my first exit is the Stevens Creek, the exit to get you to the mall. And this was during the Christmas time. You guys ever tried to exit right there trying to get off to go? Can you exit? I was stuck. I was literally stuck. I was in that lane, and there was nobody. The freeway was going. Nobody. There was people blocking each lane trying to get over in. It was just a mess. So I finally found my way to get off, right? And if you do get off, you have no way to get over across lanes to make any kind of U-turn or anything like that, because everybody's funneling into where you are on that street to turn right into the mall. You guys feel me on that one? I get off the freeway. The first place I'm able to turn a right that's not the mall is a street called Henry Avenue. Guess where my sister lived that was hosting this youth meeting? 152 North Henry Avenue. I was like, are you serious? What am I gonna? I wanted to turn around and get up out of there. But at this point, the car's driving itself. It drives itself and it parks right across the street from this house, from my sister's house. And the blinds are a little bit open. It's evening time. The sun's starting to go down just a little bit. She has these blinds that you kind of see in. And I'm looking. I don't recognize anybody in there. Not one person do I recognize. That's not aside from my sister. That didn't matter. The car door just opened by itself, and I got pushed right out. I'm like, man, what is? And in my mind, I'm thinking, I do not want to be doing none of this. But all my physical is just going. Get to the door, doing all this. Oh, man. This is how I knock. Did y'all hear that? I'll tell you what, the pastor inside there goes, hey, man, someone's knocking at your door. I heard this man. That was my knock. He said, hey, Rob, there's someone knocking at your door. And I was like, how in the world did this dude? Open the door, a bunch of Sabbath-keeping faces smiling at me. Welcome. Oh, yeah. I'm trying to look. I don't recognize nobody in there. I'm looking for my sister, so at least I can get a face to be like, you know. Go in. Pastor's one of the first people that walks up to me, and I'll never forget. This was my return date confirmation. He looked at me. Hey, I'm Pastor Tony. Nice to meet you. Didn't see anything about this man except for his eyes. He had this peace, dude, this absolute peace that struck every fiber of me. And I was like, that is what I'm looking for. That is what I want. But I didn't let on. I'm not going to let this. I don't know who any of these people are. Guess what the conversation topic was? Broken relationships. I looked at my sister with an eye. I was like, you went and snitched me out. You went and purposely did all of this so we can talk about broken set me up. We get to talking and everything like that, and the whole thing goes, right? And this is all leading to what brought me back to church. At the conclusion of the evening, I said my goodbyes. I said everything. I jumped in my car, and I remember I just said, okay, God, I see exactly what you just did here. I know only you could have did it, so yes, I'm sorry. You are real. Yes, you do things. I'll tell you what. I'll go to church tomorrow out of respect for what you did for me today. Out of letting me know where, you know, just kind of clearing my mind and making sure, just showing me where I needed to go from here. I'll go to church tomorrow and I'll pay my respects. I'll sit through the service. I'll even stay for potluck. I'll do the whole thing that they have because at the end of all of that, we're going to shake hands and we're going to go our separate ways and we're going to be like, okay, square. We're square. That brother hasn't let me go yet. Jesus has not let me go yet. I have been coming to church ever since then. But it was because someone grabbed their rifle and shot the gospel directly to what I needed. Didn't do this cannon shot hoping to reach whoever, whatever, with whatever. He got that rifle and he knew exactly what I needed. And I don't know if one other person in that room even benefited from that conversation last night or that night. I don't know if one person even left that meeting feeling any type of way differently. But for me, for me, it was life-saving. So for us, what is our role? Why am I even bringing all of this to you guys today? We need to figure out a way where we can get our rifles, put our cannons away and get our rifles out. You see, the world has all these cannons that they're shooting all this stuff out. And believe me, it's hitting people. It's hitting people and it's making them think. It's making them see things. It's making them act and do all kinds of crazy. And they just keep shooting. They don't know what they're shooting at, but they do know that there's some kind of return because it continuously happens. We as Christians need to go out there with our rifles. We're not going to shoot a cannon and change everybody's mind. We're not going to go shoot a cannon and change everybody about everything. But we can do one person. We could do one person. Get that rifle and find that one person that you can relate to. All that trouble, all that nonsense that you went through is going to relate to somebody who's in that position. That's part of the reason we have these trials. It is the worst when you're going through it. But there's a purpose. There's a reason for it. Because God's going to put someone in your path that went through or is going through or will be going through something that you have just endured. And when you testify of what God did for you in that, that gives hope. Whether you see it or not, that gives hope to somebody in that situation. Who's ready to take up arms? Who's ready to take up our this sermon took two Bibles to preach. I'll just let you know that right there. This took two. Because Jesus is in the business of getting us into heaven. God is in the business of saving his people. And no matter what we go through on this earth, no matter what we go through on this earth, it is our job to reflect that heavenly gift because we should all be in heaven. God wants us in heaven. Amen? Are we here for a closing song? Oh, praise team, come on up and...